I want to talk to you tonight about radical holiness. That is where God intends us to be radical. Radical in the way of holiness. And it is our job to learn to do that. Solomon spoke in the book of Proverbs about it. My son, keep thine heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Holiness is something that's perfected in the heart of man that affects the behavior of man. And the place to fix it is in the heart. When we concluded last week, I mentioned to you that we'll be talking about a check engine light. Those check engine lights, and I got all kinds of advice after the service about how to handle check engine lights. Less the best advice I got was a piece of black tape. But that's not always right. You know, I talked to you about our old big Mercury. I'd stopped at Great Falls to get that fixed, and the guy said, ah, don't worry about it. Well, he got to the place where it started to miss when you go through intersections and stuff like that. You know, it said something was going wrong, so fix it, you know. And the check engine light's been on in my pickup now for about a year and a half. I need to get at it. And it's getting now when you first take off with it and it shifts, it goes, it dies, and you just kind of, you know, feather the gas pedal a little bit, and then it gets going again. You know, it does that twice in the first two shifts, and after that, it's okay. And let me talk to you about Saul's check engine light. He had some behavior problems. And he never got them taken care of because he didn't go down to the shop and have his computer analyzed. He tried to just change his behavior. And he got addressed about his behavior by his son. Jonathan said, Dad, why do you treat David this way? You don't have a better servant in your kingdom than David. He's gone out and he's battled the Philistines for you. He has brought peace to us on every hand. But yet, you're trying to kill him. Jonathan, you're right. Okay, I'm not going to do that anymore. And a while later, he throws a spear at him again. The Bible is very clear to us what was going on. There was a heart problem in Saul. He was envious and jealous of David. Well, you know, when David would come back at the head of the military, they're coming back into Jerusalem, and the maidens come out to meet him, and they made up this little song. It was, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And we have the words of Saul. Did you hear that? They're attributing 10,000s to David and only thousands to me. And so we're led very clearly to understand the problem was envy and jealousy. And it worked its way out in anger and hatred and attempted murder. And it had a terrible consequence in his life. Now, if he'd have dealt with that and said, okay, God has used David this way. David has served me well. I'm going to be happy with circumstances as they are, and I'm going to be grateful for this servant that God has given me. And if God chooses to make him king, then that's fine. I'm going to be happy with whatever God chooses. Why? Saul would have been a great king. But he couldn't do that. He was seeking his own selfish way. And never took care of it. He didn't take care of the matters of his heart. Solomon saw that in his older brother Absalom, how Absalom got jealous and selfish for the kingdom and ended up hanging from an oak tree, and Joab, the commander of David's army, killed him. Did I get the right commander, Joab? radical in holiness. When we come to this section of Matthew chapter 5, Christ is showing us how to be radical in holiness. Peter says in his first epistle that we have become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruptions that are in the world through lust. Now, have you worked your way through that? Understand what's happening? The first thing is the word I couldn't think of last week. You helped me with it. Regeneration. Having become partakers of the divine nature. That is God's part in our radical holiness. In Hebrews chapter 10, it says, I will write my laws upon their heart and in their minds. Regeneration. Our part in radical holiness is doing the work of the heart, understanding the standards that are to be kept, and by God's grace, submitting ourselves to those standards. It is both of those things together. And it is not a behavioral matter, it's a heart matter. It's not, I'm not going to do that. It's, I'm going to escape the corruption that's in the world through the desire to do that. I'm going to handle it way before it even becomes an issue. I'm going to handle it when it is in my heart in the form of desire. And you have to do that personally. So very, very personally. You're the only one who knows what's going on in your heart. You can go to a counselor and they can suggest to you and push you back and say, well, why do you do the things you do? And as friends, that's appropriate for us to do. In Galatians chapter 5, it says, if your brother be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. I've told you the story about what an idiot I was in college. I was dating, you know, the sweetest, nicest girl on campus. And it was really a privilege to date her, but I was jealous of her attention. Terribly jealous of her attention. And my behavior out of that jealousy wasn't attractive at all. My roommate, Roger Davis, oh, I'm hoping you get to meet him this summer. I hope we can talk him into coming out. And Mark Davis, his son, is coming out to speak at camp. And we're trying to get Mark's wife to come and Roger, Mark's father, to come. Anyway, Roger said to me, what a dear friend. And what a way to do it. He said, David, why do you act like such a jerk? Now, he could have said, David, why are you such a jerk? He didn't do that. He said, why do you act like such a jerk? And I knew why. I knew why. Because more than anything in life at that point, I had fallen in love with this young lady and I wanted her. I wanted her for myself, period. And I didn't want her attention to be cast off to anybody else. Did I ever tell you about when I finally dealt with that? I think I did. It was a cold winter day. And Charlotte and I were standing in the cafeteria line waiting for lunch. And we're in there. And there's this guy behind us who's visiting campus. And we're chatting with him, having a good time. And he says, well, you know, I just drove through Kalispell this last summer. Holy smokes, you'd thought somebody lit a light in Charlotte. All of a sudden, she was all excited about this guy because he'd driven on the streets of Kalispell. I have no heart issue with that at all. Where was I? Anyway, I thought, I'm about to act like a jerk again. And I went running back to my room. I remember this as clear as crystal. I got on my knees by my bed. I said, Lord, I'm tired of acting like a jerk. And I did two things. I submitted to the Lord, and I begged his help. And I decided, if Charlotte's not a part of my life, I'm not going to act a jerk anyway. I'm done with that. And this victory doesn't always come like this. Don't think that it does, but sometimes it comes this way. I got up from that bed, and I haven't had a jealous moment since in relationship to her. Not one. God delivered me like that. He answered my prayer and my plea, and I appreciate that so much. But I'm talking to you about doing the work of the heart. Now, this morning we were in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and we mentioned 7:1, where Paul says this, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit." Let us cleanse ourselves. We have a personal responsibility in this matter. John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There is that positional cleansing that we have from Christ. There is a practical cleansing for which we must take responsibility. We would say it in this way to our children: control your thoughts. Plain and simple. And it is that type of thing that we're talking about here. Now, with that in mind, come back with me to Romans chapter, or yes, Romans, Matthew chapter 5. And notice how Jesus radicalizes the Ten Commandments. In verse 17, he says, "Think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Actually, to use them to their real purpose. That's what he's saying. I'm going to use these commandments to their real purpose. Remember when Jesus dealt with a rich young ruler, and the rich young ruler said to him, "Good master, what must I do to be saved?" And Jesus said, "Keep all the commandments." He said, "I've kept them all from my youth up." And then the Lord bumped him about one of those commandments, and it was the area of covetousness. And he said, "We'll see if you've kept all those commandments." He says, "Go sell all you have and give it to the poor. Take up your cross and follow me." And he went away sad because he had much possessions. He wasn't keeping the commandments. His heart was still attached to those idols of possessions. So Jesus has radicalized our interpretation of the Ten Commandments. Is it radical? No, it's not really radical. It is the way they are supposed to be understood. These principles are given to us so that we can understand who God is and what righteousness is, so that we can imitate him. I mentioned last week that new believers in a good church will grow up quickly because all of their aunts and uncles and brothers and sisters are modeling the Christian faith for them. They see how it works out, and they're able to pattern after that. But if the Church of Christ is not living in radical holiness, that model doesn't exist. And young believers just have very little to follow. In verse 20 here, we are in Matthew 5, it says, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Now, there's a couple different ways we can look at that. One would be that God's children are going to excel in righteousness, and that's an evidence that they're God's children. We're going to be studying the first epistle of John in the adult Sunday school class. And you're going to see that in that epistle, there are at least five proofs of a man or woman's new birth that are related to his holy conduct. That we look into our own lives and understand that indeed we've been born again because our behavior has changed. So this verse may be indicating that if you're God's child, your behavior has greatly changed. Verse 21, then, "Ye have heard." Now we're going to go through 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 different commandments here by Christ. where he is going to show us how to radicalize them and how to apply them. The first one is going to deal with the brotherhood. I think if we were to give a broad definition to this section, verse 21 through 26, it would be our relationship to the brotherhood. And he introduces it with the prohibition of murder or killing. Ye have heard that it was said to them of old time, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt do no murder. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. There's the standard and there's the consequence. It is interesting that now he is going to raise the level of standard and he's going to reinforce the idea of consequence in this particular thing. If I may just quickly illustrate that, in this thing with Charlotte back in college, if I hadn't raised my standard of behavior, the consequence very likely would be Charlotte would have said, why does David act like such a jerk? I don't want anything to do with him. There are consequences to a lack of holiness. You've heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. But I say unto you, here's where he raises the bar, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. There are huge consequences to dealing improperly with the brotherhood. Now, I'm not going to try to suggest to you that it is the brotherhood only within the Christian family. It also includes the brotherhood within man. All of us were created in the image of God. And for that reason, we need to deal with one another with honor and with esteem. And we need to be capable of doing that. But especially, I think, Christ is putting in protections here about the brotherhood. And he is saying, let these be your standards as you live together with one another as the children of God. And it is my observation that within Christianity, in many places, these standards are not observed, and the consequences of them are not being observed are very grave. We're talking here on the positive side of loving and respecting one another. Whether it's Doris over here, or Ryan, or Dick, or Bruce, or Anne Marie, we have responsibility to behave towards them in our hearts as God has told us to behave towards them. To give you a little background for understanding this, come with me to Hebrews chapter 10. This brotherhood is a very important part of our lives. Hebrews chapter 10, a portion of scripture that you're acquainted with. Verse 24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another and so much the more as you see the day approaching. God intends that his people be a very closely knit, supportive, an encouraging family. We need to be that. Christianity, in its newest and purest form, was that way. And I say that it is that way naturally, if we allow it to be that way, The problem is it becomes corrupted. There was a lady cleaning our house yesterday. Charlotte was talking about years ago, the Bethel ladies used to come out to Lake Blaine to clean the parsonage out there. Do you know Bethel's used to have a parsonage at Lake Blaine? And she was talking about that. And Charlotte, or Mom and the girls, Charlotte and Barb, would be busy days ahead of time cleaning the house before the ladies came to clean the house. You recognize that, don't you? We're kind of nervous about that. Well, this wasn't our house they were cleaning yesterday. They're cleaning the house we're moving into. And Charlotte said, well, there's, you know, 6 or 8, 10 months of dirt in here. And this one lady said, there's 16 years of dirt in here. You know, sometimes there's 16 years of corruption in our heart. We've learned to tolerate that. And we do that in our homes, don't we? We learn to tolerate a certain amount of dirt and disorder and things like that. Because it's our dirt and our disorder. Well, Jesus is talking about our hearts here and not tolerating those kind of things. And I say Christianity in its early form didn't tolerate that. They didn't have to. It wasn't a part of them. If you come with me to the second chapter of Acts and verse 41, it says here, here's the early church. They that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. That statement, breaking of bread, the more I look at that, I don't think that has anything to do with the Lord's Supper. I think that has to say with the common fellowship they enjoyed with one another. They were just, you know, hey, come on over for dinner, or hey, picnic Tuesday night, you know, come join us. And fear came upon every soul. That's not the believers there. We're talking about the people who are watching those believers. And you know, the fear of God is imperative to conversion. Fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. Whoa, isn't that interesting? No man counted anything as his own. And those who were wealthy sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. Well, wow. That's a brotherhood. That's a love. That's a devotion to one another. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking of bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. In the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verse 35, Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. And, you know, most of the time when I've heard that preached, I've heard them talking about, well, you know, we need to love everybody out there. And there's a sense that we need to do that. But what Jesus is talking about is it's the love in here that persuaded those out there that we're the genuine people of God. Now, here are these behavior matters. Here are these check lights. Okay? But I say unto you, whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause. Been angry with a brother lately? That's, bing, it's right there in your dashboard. Check your engine. Check your heart. Why in the world are you angry with your brother? Do you have just cause? And I would suggest to you, that by and large, when we get angry with one another, we don't have just cause for that. Um, Yeah, I just got one up on you. I've been in these circles ever since I was a child. And I know what goes on. And I don't want to paint that picture across everybody. But I've heard most everybody in the church chewed up, spit out, buzzard pecked, and rained on. Because they didn't meet the expectations of the person who was doing the chewing. And as a 12, 13, 14-year-old boy, I thought, this isn't right. And if a boy can see that, the world can see that. And you say, well, the world doesn't hear me talking like that. Well, I don't know if the world needs to hear that or not. They can just sense that lack of brotherhood there. You know, we need to be careful about our expectations of one another. And I don't know how much to say about that. You know, let your brothers and sisters be the people they are in Christ. Let them pursue the interests and ministries that God lays on their hearts, and don't you be planning their lives for them and judging them on the basis of what you think they should be doing and that they're not doing. Don't be angry with your brother without a cause. It's just not a... And you got to deal with that in your own heart. Whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca. The word Raca here means empty-headed. It's just talking about being critical of a brother in Christ. Don't do that. And whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. So basically, it is just saying, maintain a good relationship in your heart between your brothers and sisters in Christ. I've probably shared with you a lot of times, I think it's worth sharing with you, what my mom would always say, because I would hear those things said in mom's presence. And mom would always say, oh, he's a good old Joe. And I so appreciate that background I have, you know, from a mother that I so greatly esteem, and I'm sure your mothers are the same. Now, verse 23 says, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come offer the gift. The point here is very clear. When you bring your gift to the altar, when you're bringing your sacrifice and service to Christ, when you're bringing your ministry to Christ, as valuable and great as you think it is, if you have aught in your heart against your brother, you forget that ministry, you forget that sacrifice, you forget that devotion, and go take care of this thing with your brother first. Really? You know what? There'd be a lot less ministry and things getting done around here if we waited till we got things right with our brothers. But the ministries would be better and more fruitful if God's people would do that. What an alertness to heart. What a devotion to Christ. What a sense of personal responsibility this lays upon us as we begin to view our responsibilities to maintain that relationship within the brotherhood. Now, if you go down with me, verse 25, you'll notice it says, agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way. Here it's talking about consequences. Now, in legal terms today, and I get the privilege of listening to Charlotte talk about this is what's going on down in the office and this case is going on. And this. She doesn't use any names, doesn't betray any confidences, but, you know, I find out about these kind of things. And you learn that Well, you don't really want to go to court. You know, if you can settle this issue in the attorney's office, it's going to be a lot better. Now, here's what God is telling us. If you will handle this issue in your heart, it will be a lot better. And you'll avoid a lot of the consequences of it. I know women who are permanently alienated from their children because of their nasty spirit. Mothers who are permanently alienated from their children because of just their nasty spirits. And the only way they could have fixed that was say, hey, wait a minute. I've got to get rid of this nastiness and my sense of dominance, or I'm going to have consequences for the rest of my life in a relationship with my children. That's one of the kind of things I think that this is talking about here. That the consequences for this behavior is extensive. I think of my home church that I came from, which, you know, as young people, we just loved that church. It was such good fellowship for us as young people. We loved our pastor and his wife. His wife was our Sunday school teacher. And we had a Thursday night youth group, and oh, how we enjoyed that. And it's a little country church out there in Ladysmith, Wisconsin. I mean, it's no place USA. And we would have 30 kids at our youth group on Thursday night, you know. And we would have 25 kids in Sunday school Sunday morning, and whole church attendance, about 80, you know. And it was just really, really neat. And about 5, 8, 10 years after I left, this church split wide open. And it never, never reconciled. Never did. The consequences of people not dealing with their own hearts. And I think that's what it's talking here. Agree with your adversary quickly whilst they're in the way, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto you, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the utmost farthing. So the first lesson in engine light, in radical holiness for the people of God, is this: love your brother. Remember when the Pharisees said to Christ, what's the greatest commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. Are you really loving your brother and sister in Christ? Are you admiring them? Are you esteeming them for Christ's sake? What if they knew all the secrets about you? You know? What if they held you to their standard like you hold them to your standard? You know? That kind of thing. I wanted to share with you one line that we sang in this hymn 310, The Lily of the Valley, and close with that. It's the second stanza. He all my griefs has taken and all my sorrows borne. In temptation, he's my strong and mighty tower. I have all for him forsaken and all my idols torn from my heart. And now he keeps me by his power. Have we torn all those idols from our heart? Does that make sense? Are we keeping our hearts with all diligence? For out of it is the issue of life. Jesus lays that commandment very solidly and very pointedly at our doorstep. Those are personal things that we need to do. It's not my job to keep your heart. It's not your job to keep my heart. It's our job to keep our hearts. And the health and prosperity of our fellowship will be directly related to how well we keep our hearts. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time we've had to just look into this first check engine light that appears in the Sermon on the Mount. Our responsibility toward the brotherhood, to love them, to honor them, to esteem them very highly for your sake. Grant us, Father, the wisdom and grace to do that, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.